the church that had left their first love, and representing that time in church history, the first century up till about 200 A.D., the apostles, and then those who were discipled under them, and probably the next generation as well. We come tonight to the church at Smyrna in verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which is dead and is alive. This church at Smyrna is located about 35 miles north of the city of Ephesus. Both of these, again, coastal cities on the Aegean Sea. And many Christians, this is prophetically, this is a 200 to 325 AD is what this represents. It was a time of very severe persecution. Smyrna was a suffering church. Christians were martyred by the thousands during this period of time. And the more they were martyred, the more they seemed to spread. This city along the coastline there, it still exists today. Ephesus doesn't. Smyrna is one of the two churches that has no condemnation. No, there's nothing that it seems that they're doing wrong. Whereas Ephesus, he said, let me see in verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh. No, that's not what I wanted. Oh, verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And interesting that city does not exist anymore. Yet Smyrna, a church that was faithful, still exists today. I'm not sure how much significance to put on that, but just an interesting thought to throw out there for your consideration to do with what you desire to do. But this was a center of emperor worship. That indicates the conflict that the Christians had here. Do I worship Jesus Christ? Or do I worship the emperor? And that's what was the responsible for the severe persecution that they experienced here. A man named Polycarp pastored the church at Ephesus. He may very well have been pastoring at the time that this letter was written. He was a disciple of John, the apostle who wrote this letter, who got this revelation from God. He pastored there. He was martyred in 166 A.D. And as he was being killed, he said this, 86 years I have served him. He never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior? He joyfully went to the stake. Thanking God to be counted worthy, he stood unbound as the flames encircled him and didn't touch him. Finally, he was run through with a sword and his blood extinguished the flames. This is a hint of some of the suffering that these believers in this period of time went through, especially, of course, the church at Smyrna, the suffering that they endured. He says in verse 9, I know thy works, as he says to all the churches, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blaspheme of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He knows their poverty. In this world, they're poor. Later on, to the church of Laodicea, he says, you say you're rich, but you're poor. Just the opposite to this church. There were things that they were doing without, but God says, you're rich. A wealth that's laid up for them in heaven, that moth and rust can't corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. You know, too many people in our country seek instant gratification. You see kids getting out of school with this huge debt, and then they just continue to pile it on top of that. Because they can't wait, they can't work for things, they gotta go in debt to get things. that instant gratification. It's a part of our society. But these people had labored for something that was down the road. Their rich was laid up for them, laid up in store for them. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Eileen, Matthew 6:20. Sarah, James chapter 2 and verse 5. Elizabeth, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. And Cindy, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 7. I'll repeat those again. Matthew 6:20, James 2:5, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Here in James 2:5.
Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?
In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18.
For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
And I've pointed out this before, but Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. But then you go back and you think about what Paul endured. Beaten, arrested, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked, light affliction. I think some of the things I suffer sometimes are not light affliction, but it doesn't even come close to him. But it's but for a moment, and worketh for us a far more eternal weight of glory. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7.
An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, it need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, thou it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
The inheritance which is laid up for us. But he says, if need be, your manifold temptations, is that what it said? Mm-hmm. If need be. This is a subject we Christians don't like. But it's one that we need to be aware of. Suffering's a part of the Christian life. And we'll look at this a little bit more when we get to the next verse. But he says, I know your tribulation. I know what you're enduring. The conflict that you're faced with. The pressure on your faith to renounce it and bow to the emperor. And he says, in your poverty, but you're rich. Because they've laid up their treasures elsewhere. And he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. There's that intolerance for false teaching, false professions once again. These are false Jews. Now, many of the commentators want to say that, well, that you know, we're spiritual Jews by our faith in Jesus Christ. And I know Paul says something about that in Romans chapter 2, but I don't think that's what's going on here. These are people that are claiming to be Jews, claiming to have taken over the promises to Israel. And, you know, like Harold Camping, he was one of those that believed that. Now, God's done with Israel, and the white Caucasians are now the God's Israel. The church has taken the place of Israel, and the Christians have taken place as Jews. That's nonsense. God's not done with Israel. These are claiming to be Jews, and yet they're not. He says they're actually the synagogue of Satan. There's many ways in which this false concept, this false idea is manifest. But Roman Catholicism is one of those ways. You watch the news. When it comes to Israel, and when the Catholic Church, when the Pope speaks about it, he never sides with Israel. They side with the Arabs. Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic. He had a concordat with the Pope. They wanted the Jews destroyed because they believe, Catholicism believes, that they've taken the place of Israel in God's sight. And that all the promises of the Old Testament now apply to them. So you got the Roman Catholics, you got the British Israelites, you got different groups, same kind of a teaching though. We have replaced Israel. Now certainly there's much diversity in those groups, and one doesn't accept the other, but the one thing that they have in common is that they believe that they have replaced Israel. He says they say they're Jews and are not. He says it's a blasphemy, and they're of the synagogue of Satan. They persecuted believers who didn't follow the law, and they believe that we are to bring in the kingdom. They're not premillennial. They're not pre-tribulational. They believe that we will work and make the world sufficient place for Jesus Christ to then come and take, you know, receive his kingdom that we have prepared for him, not him coming to set the thing up. So these are the things they're facing, the tribulation and the false teachings, and they're standing against those things. Questions or comments thus far? Verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. If someone were to bust in here right now, carrying weapons and demanding us to renounce Jesus Christ, would you be afraid? Thank you for your honesty. He says, fear none of these things. All that they were experiencing is fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. This is the church that was cast into the Colosseum to be eaten by lions as entertainment. This is the church that had their pregnant women ripped open with a sword, and the baby just thrown up in the air and then caught on the edge of the sword. This is a church that was covered in tar and then burned at the stake. This is a church that suffered so many atrocities, and you know, you read about them in Fox's Book of Martyrs. It goes into much detail in some of these things. And like Polycarp that I just read to you, his experience there. But he's not an isolated incident. And the miraculous hand of God upon so many of these believers that, you know, talked about the flames being a blessing to them, as God gave them a special grace in their suffering, he says, fear none of these things. I think the American church does nothing but fear these things. You know, I'm not hoping for it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not anxious for an opportunity to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. But if it came down to it, I wonder, would I deny him? I mean, when you're faced with a sword at your throat, or maybe at your family's throat, I'd like to think that I wouldn't. But he says, fear none of these things. And we like to push this off back into history sometime, where that was then and this is now. Not in some places in the world. And there's nothing stopping it. There's very little stopping it from happening right here in the United States of America. There's even been some isolated incidents of it. But what if it became the norm? How far are we from it becoming the norm in the United States? Not a pleasant topic to consider, but I think one that we're foolish to try to ignore. Because I believe it's a very real possibility. I'm not saying probable, I don't know. But it is possible. And he says, fear none of these things that thou shalt suffer. Dan, would you read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17? And Lisa, 2 Timothy 2:12, Gary, Philippians 1:29, and Charlene, James chapter 1 and verse 12. I'll repeat those again, 1 Peter 1, 16 and 17, 2 Peter 2, 12, Philippians 1, 29, and James chapter 1 and verse 12. Okay, Dan? Well, it kind of fits, but I don't think that's the one I wanted. Actually, I think Cindy already read these verses, but 6 and 7, try that with the same chapter.
Wherein ye greatly rejoice.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so, yeah.
Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Again, that if need be, but he said that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though ye be tried by fire. I'm not sure he's talking about a literal fire there. Certainly that is one form, but I think just the severity of the trial is what's being stressed there with the trial by fire. But he says, much more precious than of gold that perisheth. As he said in verse 9, and your poverty, but ye are rich. Those believers that stood faithful to the end through that stuff, I'm going to have something. They're going to have a crown of life that the Lord give it to them. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here because that's James 1:12. But there's something there. 2 Peter 2:12. Lisa. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2:12 is what I want. I'm sorry, that's... Okay. Somebody, that's all right. Somebody grab 2 Timothy 2:12, please.
If we
we suffer, we shall reign with Him. Philippians 1:29. Like I said, it's not a pleasant subject, but it's one I would think about once in a while. Just what exactly am I suffering for Him? Man, we're so blessed here. We've got it so easy. Oh yeah, yeah, I know things kind of get tough, and it's not easy to have somebody snub you or say something nasty about you. But how does that compare to being burned at the stake? Yeah, it's suffering, but it doesn't compare. And I sometimes wonder, you know, why have we been spared? Again, I'm not ungrateful. And it makes me wonder, too, is there something coming? Because if we suffer, we shall reign with Him. Crown of life. Charlene, James 1:12.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him.
A crown of life. This is not eternal life. We've got eternal life because we're believers in Jesus Christ. This is a special reward. A reward that the Lord's going to give to those who have suffered and endured temptation. He says, later on, hold that fast that no man take thy crown. Those things can be lost. My eternal life can't be lost. That's secure in Jesus Christ. But there are some things that can be lost. Those rewards, those crowns that I can earn. There are some things we as a child of God can earn from the Lord, and that's one of them, by faithfully enduring suffering. Because if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Does that mean you lose your salvation? No. You lose a reward, though. That's a denial, isn't it? See, people take those verses and they twist them to try to prove that you can lose your salvation. It's not what it says. It just says He'll deny us. Deny us the right to reign with Him. We'll be there, but not as a king. As just one of the subjects. Questions or comments thus far? Bunny. Well, in the parable of the talents in Luke, he talked about, you know, he says, you multiplied the talents, be thou ruler over 10 cities. Be thou ruler over 5 cities. So there's that reward that comes from being faithful to what God has given to us.
Is this during the millennium?
Mm-hmm. And possibly in eternity as well. But certainly during the millennium, yes. Ron.
I've had a little bit of an issue with our position with Christ. In one respect, we're considered the bride of Christ. Is mm-hmm. that every saved soul, or is that the souls who prove themselves worthy, what we're talking about right now?
Depends upon if you're a Baptist bride or not. If you're saved, you're a member of the Bride of Christ. That's part of salvation. The Lord's calling out a bride, and we're going to be given to Him. Any other questions or comments? Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Pay attention, he says. You know, listen up. Overcomers will not be hurt. by the second death. Now, I mentioned last week that, you know, we can apply this to this period of time in which we live today. And when doing that, you say, well, you got to be an overcomer to not be a part of the second death. Let's look at a couple verses here. Nancy, 1 John 4:4. Ron, 1 John 5:4. Van, John 16:33. Bunny, Romans 8:37. And Danny, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. Again, 1 John 4:4. 1 John 5:4. John 16:33. Romans 8:37. And 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. Okay, Nancy?
Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
We have overcome. Why? Because of him. 1 John 5:4.
For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
And John 16:33.
These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
We're overcomers because he has overcome. That's my position in Jesus Christ. It's not anything that I do. It's what he has done and granted to me by my faith and trust in him. Bunny, Romans 8:37.
Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us.
And Danny, 1 Corinthians 15:57.
But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
So looking at it from the perspective of this period of time today, as being in Christ, I am an overcomer, and I will not partake of that second death. You put it in the context of a tribulation saint, they've got to overcome to have to miss the second death. They've got to endure to the end, as it says in Matthew chapter 24. He that endures to the end shall be saved. So that's the two distinctions there, the way to look at that thing. Any questions or comments on that? You know what? I missed a verse. Go back to Diana. Would you read Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 and 28? Matthew 10, 27 and 28. As he began verse 10, there he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. That's the one we need to fear, the Lord God, because he has the power to cast soul and body into hell. And here's a good verse for the Jehovah Witness. There's a distinction between what happens to the body. Fear not him which is able to destroy the body, but can't touch soul. Fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear none of these things. Just fear God, be faithful to him. Back now to verse 11. We're overcomers, and there's a rough time coming for believers. And these believers are going to experience a rough time. They did experience a rough time. As you look at that period of church history from 200 to 325 AD, as the Roman persecution just continued to increase through those years, and it began to take its toll on those believers. And so, again, as we're looking at these seven churches and laying out church history for us, the next period that comes is a Pergamos period. The next church we look at, beginning in verse 12, is the church at Pergamos. And then the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things that saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges." Pergamos was a compromising church. The Christians during this period of time from 325 to about 500 AD, which took you up to the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, as they're also called, you saw the formation of the Roman Catholic Church during this period of time. And what you saw, too, was this church that got weary of the persecution began to make some compromises. Got tired of having to hide all the time to have their services. And so they, in order to get along in the world and gain acceptance, they made some compromises. The city of Pergamos was about 20 miles inland from Smyrna. There was a lot of idolatry in this city. Asclepius was the god that was there. He's the god of medicine. And he was represented by a staff with a serpent wound around it. Does that sound familiar to you? It's a symbol for medicine today. That's where it came from this Greek god. And this city of Pergamos was his place. Their idol was a serpent. There was the site of a university with a large library there. They were wealthy. They were well-educated. And they were wicked. Wicked beyond imagination. As I said, it means much marriage. The church began to let down their standards here. Began to seek, and they made concessions to get along with the world. They tolerated false teachers and possibly even admitted unbelievers into the church. Just a lot of compromise. The first two were intolerant of false teaching, but they began to embrace it, accept it in. As he goes on here in verse 13, he says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. He says to the church, here's your works. Here's where you're dwelling. And there's Satan's seat in the church. The compromise has been made by this church. Where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. You know what's going on? They're straddling the fence. Look over at 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17. So you got all this compromise that's going on, but then he says you're also not denying the faith and holding fast his name. So now wait a minute, how can the two things be going on there? I think this illustrates it right here. Begin in verse 32 of 2 Kings 17. So they feared the Lord. This is after the Assyrians had come in and conquered the northern kingdom. He says, they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after the statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. And the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall you fear, and him shall you worship, and him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and ordinance and law and the commandment which I wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I made with you ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. For the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit, they did not hearken He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But they did after the former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so did they unto this day. The compromise. The blending of paganism with Christianity. And that's what you begin to see in this period of time in church history as the Roman Catholic Church begins to rise to power. You know, I illustrated it before, but you walk into the Catholic Church and you got the little bowl of water out there, the holy water. You dip your finger and you're supposed to make the sign of the cross with the thing, and you kneel. And then you go up, and before you turn into your pew, you're supposed to kneel again. And then you go in and say your little prayer while the priest is up there behind the altar where you aren't allowed to come. And then that Holy of Holies back there where the communion service is kept, where only the priest can reach in there and get that. See, they've taken Old Testament and then they've blended it with the black robe priests of Baal. And you go through Catholicism, you begin to look at things, and you can see some biblical things there. Some of the basis in the Old Testament. But then you got the mixture of the paganism along with that thing as well. The praying to our Mother in Heaven. And all these other pagan things that begin that crept in during this period of time as Constantine came to the throne in 325 AD and the Council of Nicaea, which was all a matter of marrying paganism and Christianity. He sought to bring unity in his kingdom. And that was the formation and the rise of Roman Catholicism under Constantine as a religious ruler of the people. That's where the Pope idea was established. Not with Peter. In 325 AD. That's where that thing began to rise to power. This is what's all taking place in this Pergamos period. And so you've got this pretense of fearing God and serving Him, but then you got the worship of all these idols that's going on as well. Look over at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Catholicism is full of images. Images of pagan origin. The uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So back there in verse 21 it says they knew God. They just didn't glorify Him as God. In verse 25, it says they worshipped Him, but they just worshipped something else more than Him. That's the church of Pergamos. As they allowed this paganism to come in, as they got weary of the persecution that they were experiencing. And again, that church in the first century experienced this thing in that time as well, as being a representative of this time in later on, beginning in 325 AD. And you see that marriage, that compromise that's taking place, and the corruption that results from all of that. Questions or comments on any of that? I'm going to have to stop there tonight. I was afraid I'd not get very far on that, but we need to stop there. We'll pick it up there next week. No, we won't pick it up there next week, 2 weeks, because Brother Stevens will be here next week. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we've seen the church of Smyrna and the suffering that they endured for your name's sake, and the promise of your blessing for their faithfulness, enduring those temptations. And we see the compromise of the church of Pergamos. Help us, God, to stand strong, to not tolerate the false teachings and the false ways, but to be true and faithful to you. And if you call upon us to endure some temptations, some suffering, God, may help us to be faithful. Stir us, God, and help us to love you more, we pray in Jesus Christ's name.